our verse-by-verse, in-depth Bible study lesson with pastor-teacher Bob Utley.
In chapter 14 today, this is the concluding chapter of several chapters now on public worship, beginning back in chapter 11. Now, the literary context for spiritual gifts is 12, 13, and 14. 14 is going to try to bring some balance that was needed to the abuse of the freedom related to spiritual gifts. Now, every chapter from 11 on through have been talking about the abuse of freedom. And Paul's been trying to bring back a sense of responsibility. Now, in chapter 14, it seems like the major chapter is over public worship. But primarily over limiting public worship, seemingly limiting appropriate things into order and decency. Okay? Now, there was a problem at Corinth over tongues. Paul, with all the tact that he has, comes across in this chapter that tongues are of God, but they must be limited in certain respects. So he's going to affirm that tongues are a gift of the Spirit, and they are meaningful to the individual, and they are appropriate in corporate worship. But he puts some guidelines on them, and apparently there have been great abuse of this particular spiritual gift. Keep on pursuing love. Present imperative. This is what chapter 13 is all about. Love is the priority motive of the Christian life. Now, but still keep, now mine has keep cultivating. A little more literal Greek would be eagerly desire. That's exactly what was back in chapter 12, 31. And I must admit to you, after restudying this chapter, I've had to change a little bit of my theology. That's always painful, painful. I used to think that everybody had a spiritual gift given at salvation, given by God, based on chapter 12, and we couldn't desire certain gifts. We were just given one or more. But based on chapter 12, verse 31, based on chapter 14, 1 and 13, I've had to come to the place, and I think the Bible teaches that we can desire certain gifts, and we can ask God for them. He may give them to us, He may not. So apparently here in this chapter, we have a man like Paul who is multi-gifted, has many of the gifts. I don't understand how many we can have. I know everybody has one, and I know God gives us one. Now, whether we can desire another one seems to be the context. Now, your spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophesying. Now, prophesying here, I don't know exactly how to do it. I used to say preaching was a good translation, but if we think of preaching as a man behind a pulpit with a prepared sermon, no. For you see, there was no New Testament available at this time. 1 Corinthians written before the Gospels were written. There was no definitive New Testament teaching that had been codified. There was the teachings of Jesus that were circulating. There was beginning to be the writings of some of the apostles. But these men and women were having direct inspiration for God. Now, I do not think it was more prediction like this is going to happen next year or the end of the world, this is going to happen. I think it was direct revelation about scriptural truth. It was direct revelation about the teachings of Christ. But it was direct revelation. And that's the difference, I think, in modern preaching. Now, in verse 2, for whoever speaks, now mine has in ecstasy. Now, I'd like a... There's a neat little book out called The New Testament in 26 Translations by Curtis Vaughn is the editor. And what he does, he takes 26 major New Testament translations and he gives you the variety of interpretations of different verses. So like in chapter 14, he'll say, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now, that's King James in bold print. Then right underneath it, he'll give some other translations. The New English Bible says, using the language of ecstasy. But the Beck translation says, talks in a strange language. Well, I don't know what translation you have, but I bet it has something like an unknown tongue, ecstatic utterance, a strange language. Literally here in Greek, it's glossa, a tongue. Now, it doesn't say unknown, it doesn't say ecstatic, it just says a tongue. And all the rest of those English translations are very interpretive based on the presupposition of the translator or letters. Now, a tongue is what it should be. Is speaking not to men, but to God. Speaking in tongues is primarily the communication of individual revelation to a person. Now, It is a companion gift with interpretation. There is a direct revelation from God, but oftentimes the one who speaks in tongues does not know what that interpretation means. Now, it does build him up individually because he's been in communication with God, but there must be a companion gift of interpreting that revelation before it's applicable to the whole church. Tongues and interpretation are somewhat analogous to prophecy. In this sense, okay? For no one understands him. Now, friends, I don't know. There's so many interpretations of this. I do not claim to have inspired, infallible truth on this. I'm just going to tell you, as I, as an interpreter, a trained interpreter, come to this text, what this says to me. When it says that no one understands him, that tells me that he is not speaking a known language. Now, people say, well, what does that mean about Acts chapter 2? Was Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians different? I want to say yes and no to that. Number one, what happened at Pentecost in Acts 2 and what happened in Corinth is the same kind of thing. They are both Spirit-led manifestations. They are both evidences of the power and presence of God. Now, I really think that the experience on Pentecost was very similar to the experience at Corinth. And I think the miracle of Pentecost was not that everyone spoke in a different language, but that everyone heard in his own language. Now, I think it'd be great confusion with a mass crowd if all those apostles were speaking simultaneously all those different dialects and languages. I don't know how anybody can understand anything with everybody speaking simultaneously different languages. But if they were all speaking and every individual heard him speaking in his own language, that seems to be some validity to me. Now, I'm not sure if Cornelius and all the rest are speaking in known languages or unknown languages. I think not. People try to base all their theology on Acts. Friends, Acts has great differences. Oh, great differences in Acts. It'll happen this way once, it'll happen this way another time, the order will be switched. You can't make a definitive, systematic statement on how God did things in Acts. It's just impossible. Now, I think it's unknown languages because no one can understand him. And the illustrations over here in verses 6 down through about 11, in my opinion, back up that it's unknown language. Now, many folks have said, well, it was Hebrew that was unknown. Well, that may be true, but I'm not 100% sure that these people spoke Hebrew. These are Greeks. And I'm not sure that element was in the church. Besides, Aramaic was the common language of the Jews in this day, not Hebrew. Now, no one understands him, and yet by the Spirit he is speaking secret truths. Now, this is we get the word mystery from this. It's plural, mysteries. It's the same thing used in chapter 13, verse 2. It's speaking of these things hidden in the heart of God, but now made manifest in Christ and open to us through the Spirit. But whoever prophesies is speaking to men for their upbuilding, encouragement, and comfort. Now, this word upbuilding is very important to my understanding. I believe there are three tests for spiritual gifts. Now, these three tests can be seen in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, the spiritual gift is judged by, is it Christocentric? Is it Jesus-oriented? So the content of the revelation is very important. In chapter 13, the spiritual test is it motivated by sacrificial love? In chapter 14, the test for spiritual gift is, does it edify the church? Now, tongues edifies the individual, and it's called the least of the gifts because of that. Prophesying or communicating direct revelation from God, it edifies the whole church and is put on the top of the list. Now, here's the word edifies or upbuilds. Encouragement and comfort are another examples of spiritual gift. If tongues are not encouraging, comforting, and upbuilding, they need to be done at home, not in public worship. Now, then it says, forever speaks in ecstasy, builds up himself alone. Tongues is more individual-oriented unless it is accompanied by interpretation. But whoever prophesies builds up the congregation too. Now, there's no article with ecclesia, so it's the assembly, an A assembly. I would like all of you to speak in ecstasy or tongues. Now, friends, I get so tickled these folks who say, oh, that stuff's all the devil. What do you do with a verse like that when Paul says, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues? Now, the other group says, aha, that means everybody should do it. Friends, you need to look at chapter 12, verse 30, where Paul writes a question, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious answer is no, all don't speak in tongues. There's got to be a balance here. This is not the statement that we need to build theology on. What Paul is trying to do is say, tongues are for the individual. They don't edify the whole church. Therefore, they should not be done in public worship unless they're interpreted. But he's trying to say, look, I know what you're talking about, friends. I speak in tongues more than any of you, Paul's going to say in this chapter. He's saying tongues are good. I wish all of you had that experience. It's a good thing. But he's going to limit it. So this is not a verse on everybody ought to speak in tongues. But it is a verse on, but I rather you would prophesy. It is showing the relationship of tongues. Now, the man who speaks with real prophetic insight renders greater service. Now, the Greek there is greater. Prophecy is greater than tongues. Why? Well, y'all look over here at verse 19. Let's read that together. But in public congregation, I would rather speak five words with my mind in action in order to instruct the people than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's some kind of comparison. 5 to 10,000. Paul is not demeaning tongues. You can't say something given by the Holy Spirit is junk. But he is showing its relative position to other gifts that upbuild the whole church. Then a little phrase here in quotes, unless the latter explains it. Now, this is the idea that the one who speaks in tongues can interpret sometimes. My question has always been, if you can't interpret, why speak in tongues in the first place? Well, I think the answer is the communication is coming directly from God through the language. And then if you understand what he's saying, you can make it known. You wouldn't know what God is saying unless the tongues were there. That's what I think is a relationship. Okay, let's see. All right, verse 6. But as it is now, brothers, if I come, third class conditional, if I come back to you speaking in a tongue, what good shall I do you unless my speech contains a revelation or a new knowledge or prophetic message or some teaching? Paul's saying, what if I just came to you and spoke in tongues the whole time? It's obvious that'd be a disaster. They wouldn't learn anything from Paul. There wouldn't be any new insight, no Christian upbringing. So Paul is really driving home here through a series of illustrations what he's been saying. Here's the next one. Even inanimate things. Now he's going to use two musical instruments, a flute and a harp, and then later a bugle. Like the flute or the harp may give out sounds, but if there is no difference in their notes, how can the tune that is played on the flute or harp be told? What he's saying is there is a melody that comes through instruments that we immediately recognize those melodies, recognize the message. But what if they just were sounding out dissonant sounds? That wouldn't communicate anything. That's what he's saying tongues are like. Tongues are not like a flute that plays a melody that's recognizable. Tongues are like a flute that just all the sounds are coming out, that there seems to be no connection or motif. Now, the second one is the bugle, the military bugle. Verse 8, again, indeed, if the bugle does not sound a call distinct and clear, who will prepare for battle? A military bugle was a way of communicating with large groups of people in the field. If you sounded charge, if you sounded retreat, if you sounded regroup, friends, what if you couldn't understand that bugle? It wouldn't mean anything to you. That's what he's saying tongues is without an interpreter. Now he goes down a little further. So it is with you, unless in your ecstatic speaking you speak a message that is clearly intelligible, how can the message spoken by you be understood? You might as well be talking to the air. Here's a second illustration. There are supposedly ever so many languages in the world, and not one of them is without its own meaning. Paul's saying there's a lot of different languages, a lot of different different foreign languages. Here's what I say. So if I do not know the meaning of the language, I should be a foreigner. And it's the word barbarian. It came from the Greeks. Every time they heard somebody speak, they didn't understand. They sounded like they were saying bar, bar, bar. So it's a term that means barbaros, barbarian. He would be a foreigner to the man who speaks it, and he would be a foreigner to me. Paul is saying he may be speaking something that's a known language, but I wouldn't recognize it, so I wouldn't understand it. So as you are ambitious for spiritual gifts, this is the same word that goes in chapter 12, verse 1. It's the word for spirit, pneuma. spiritual things. You must keep on trying to excel for the upbuilding of the church. Paul is not saying tongues aren't of God. He's just saying they don't edify people because they can't understand the message. Verse 13. Therefore, the man who speaks in ecstasy, or in tongues, must pray for the power to explain what he says. There's that idea, but you can ask for God for that companion gift. Verse 14. For if I pray in ecstasy, my spirit is praying, but my mind produces no result for anyone. It seems that the tongues is more of an emotional experience, cut off from the rational part of the mind. We can't understand what we're saying or doing even. Now, what is my conclusion then? I will certainly pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind in action too. I will certainly sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind in action too. This word for sing means to sing with a musical accompaniment, and that's what it's talking about. The idea here of singing as a solo. So if solos in modern church aren't understood, they shouldn't be sung. Simple as that. For if you give thanks with your spirit only, how is the man who occupies the place of the illiterate? Now, the word illiterate here is a word that in English we get the word idiot from this. It basically means someone that's unlearned or someone without a public position. Now, does it mean an unbeliever or a believer here? Well, it's used again in verse 23 in a different way. I think it means, I'm going to use a colloquial expression, regular visitors. They haven't joined the church. They may be believers. They may not be. They're regular visitors to the worship service. And they could be unbelievers or they could be believers, but they're not members of the church. They're just regular visitors. Okay, that's what I think is happening here. That's the only possible interpretation that fits verse 23 and this verse 16. How can someone who doesn't know how to interpret, doesn't have that gift, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving? Now, the word amen comes from Hebrew. It's just transliterated. It comes from the verb to confirm. It meant to be wide open, but it later came to mean confirm, stable. I agree is what it means. For he does not know what you are saying. You are indeed doing right to give thanks, but your neighbor is not built up. Thank God I speak in ecstasy more than any of you. Paul was not sour grape in tongues. He's saying, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But apparently he did it in private. But in the public congregation, I'd rather speak five words of my mind in action in order to instruct the people also than 10,000 words in ecstasy. There's the relationship. Verse 20. Brothers, stop being children. That's a present imperative. In intelligence. This is the word for midriff. That's where the ancients thought the intelligence was. But as to evil, keep on being babes. We ought to be naive in the area of evil, but very intelligent. Jesus said, be like doves and serpents. That's a pretty good balance. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, quote, by men of foreign languages and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord, end quote. That is Isaiah 28. Let's see, I wrote it down here. Isaiah 28:11. Now this is a reference to the Assyrian invasion. Now, what it's saying is God spoke to them by their prophets in their own language. They wouldn't listen. So God's going to speak to them in foreigner invasion, but they still won't listen. Now, verse 22 must be related to verse 21 and not to the rest of the context. So speaking in tongues is meant as a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is meant not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, if you'll analyze that, that seems directly opposite of everything else we've been saying. I think the first part of verse 22 has to go with that quote that Paul just made from Isaiah 28. What he's saying is they're not going to believe either. The sign of those foreigners invading them, they're not going to listen to those foreigners either. And so it was a sign of judgment. Now, the other one here about the sign for believers seems to be that prophecy is a sign of grace. Now, hence, if the whole church is met and everybody speaks in ecstasy, and illiterate people are unbelievers. Now, see, they're put side by side. So I think we're talking about, now I'm going to make a colloquialism now, regular visitors and first-time visitors to your worship service, what it seems to be talking about. Come in. Will they not say you are crazy? But now, not crazy in the sense of being out of your mind, but crazy in the sense of being possessed by a god. Now, tongues was not something unique to the Christian church in Corinth. Other cults had these ecstatic trances and things. Okay, verse 24. But if someone prophesies and some unbeliever or literate man comes in, he is convicted of his sins by all. He is closely questioned by all, and the secrets of his heart are laid bare, and he falls upon his face and worships God, declaring, God is really among you. Now, I will tell you what. Prophecy will bring man to faith and repentance. Tongues will bring him to confusion. Now, think what I'm saying. Now, this word convicted, that's a work of the Spirit. John 16:8, just like tongues, is a work of the Spirit. He says, falls on his face and worships, a sign of humility. This God is really among you is really very similar to Isaiah 45:15. Then what is our conclusion, brothers? When you meet together, public worship, chapter 11 through 14, someone has a song, someone wants to teach, someone a revelation, and someone a tongue or an explanation of one. Now, this gives insight into the early church. It was very fluid. They would have choked on an order of worship. We'd have choked on a first century mode of worship. I get so tickled because they say, we want to be New Testament church. And by that, they mean they have to reduplicate the forms of the New Testament. Friends, you wouldn't want this kind of worship service where anybody could stand up when they wanted to, anybody, and pray or preach or sing or give a prophecy or speak in tongues. There's apparently no formal clergy yet. Anybody can speak, anybody can pray, anybody can sing. Paul's trying to bring some order to this very spontaneous, dynamic service. Notice what he's saying here. By the way, the word revelation seems to be very similar to prophecy. If anybody speaks in ecstasy, all right, there must be only two or three at most, and let one at a time, and someone explain what he says. Paul's saying, if you're going to speak in tongues, do it in order. Can you imagine what it must have been like if four or five of them all spoke simultaneously in tongues? There's got to be someone speaking tongues and an interpretation. It's got to be in that order. There can only be two or three, all right? And then it says, but if there's no one to explain it, let him keep quiet. This is a present imperative. Tongues are controllable, or Paul wouldn't put it here, in the church. Let him speak to himself and God alone. Use the tongues for a private deal with God. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and the rest consider carefully what is said. The same two or three that's on tongues is on prophets. Pardon me. The rest consider carefully what is said is a pretty good word for those of us who listen to sermons, our spiritual songs, our interpretations. Verse 30. And if anything is revealed to another who is seated, let the speaker stop. Paul limits the tongue speakers and Paul limits the prophets. This let them stop speaking is a present imperative. The same word used back in verse 28 for tongue speakers is now used for prophets. If one guy is doing speaking and someone else gets a message from God, the most current message from God has a chance to speak. How would you like it if you were doing something in a church and someone got up and said, I got a direct message. You sit down. I want to talk a while. Would you like that? It'd be terrific, wouldn't it? For in this way, you can all, one after another, speak your prophetic message so that all may be learned and encouraged. For spirits of prophets yield to prophets. Now, look at this, verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Now, you'll see verse 24. Hold verse 24. This deal about God is not a God of order, you might want to look at verse 40. That's where it's mentioned again. The worship service says something about God. Have you thought about that? How we do our worship services says something about who God is. It's important. Now, this next little phrase, as is in all the churches of God, possibly goes with verse 34 or verse 33. We just don't know. Is it talking about the order of service or is it talking about women not speaking in the church? See where it says women must keep quiet in the churches? This keep quiet is a present imperative, just like verse 28, just like verse 30. Now, what does it mean, women must keep quiet? Present imperative. That has caused so much problems. Women must keep quiet in the church. Let me give you a few interpretations first. Some say because of chapter 11, verse 5, which says if women pray or prophesy, they have to cover their head. Because of that is in the same letter by the same author, some have said this refers to the question and answer time after the prophecy where the women were asking too many questions and taking up all the time. Maybe. John Calvin says it refers to the fact that women cannot have a part in the regular order of service. They can't be, women shouldn't be scheduled to speak every week. Appears to be what Calvin is saying. Now, I want to give you three things that affect my interpretation. Number one, the context of chapter 11 through 14 says there are problems in the church with the Christian women there. They're abusing their freedoms. So Paul is putting some limits on them. So we must realize there is a problem with women speaking in the church at Corinth. Number two, we must compare chapter 11, verse 5 with chapter 14, 34, or we will not get the balance. You say, well, which is right? I think both of them got to be right because both of them are inspired. Friends, I don't know which is right. So I've got to let both of them be balanced until I get further revelation from God. I don't think it's a sin for women to pray and preach in church. So this must mean something else, obviously. Number three, I think this relates to Corinth of the first century, and this is not a universal principle for every church in every age. If it is a universal principle in every church in every age, you better go back through your Sunday school and get every woman out of it. And you better not let women do testimonies at WMU meetings or World Mission Organizations, and you better never call them to pray. And they may never have a part in discussion in church. Friends, it's either literal or it's not, or it's cultural. Now you decide, but quit Mickey Mouse in between the two. Decide what you think, or decide that you don't know and start allowing a little more freedom. Now, then it says, for no permission is given them to speak. Now you might want to see 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 for the same kind of truth. On the contrary, you must take a subordinate place, just as the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Maybe the wives were embarrassing their husbands by asking questions that the husbands could answer later, and the wife was usurping that place for him. I don't know what's happening. Now, did the message of God begin with you at Corinth? Are you the only people it has reached? This is sarcasm. Paul saying, you think everything you do is the way God wants it? There are other churches around here that had the message for you. You need to conform to them, Corinth, not them conform to your actions. Your actions are inappropriate. Now, verse 37. If anyone claims to have prophetic spirit or any other spiritual gift, let him recognize that what I now am writing is the Lord's command. One who has a spiritual gift ought to recognize another spiritual gift. What Paul's saying is, I'm writing with inspiration and authority. Look what he says. If anyone ignores it, let him ignore it. Now, another possible manuscript variation is, he will be ignored. You know, I think Paul's saying, if you ignore my word from God, there's going to come a time when your word's going to be ignored too. And then he closes it out. Cultivate or eagerly desire the gift of prophetic speaking, but stop preventing others from speaking in tongues. There's the balance to this redneck kind of stuff today. Everything of that's bad. We're mad about the charismatics because their churches are growing. We're mad at the charismatics because they're joining the other churches and leaving our churches. Because our churches are so stinking dead so often and so void of spiritual gifts that people want a little life. Friends, you get off your judgmental act and read that verse right there. We ought to desire to prophesy, but do not forbid them to speak in tongues. You don't know when it's of the devil and when it's of God unless they say Jesus is accursed, unless they don't do it in love, and unless there's not an interpreter there to build up the whole church. Everything always must be done in a proper and orderly way because it reflects who God is. Well, I've enjoyed being with you. I'll see you again, same time, same place next week.